We're considering, as we continue our series entitled Battle Stations, with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, the schemes of the devil from God's Word. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The beloved and aged Apostle John captures why our Savior Jesus came into this world, what is at the heart of his advent that we celebrate this season of the year. In John, 1 John chapter 3, he gives us several reasons why Jesus came. And among those, in verse 8 of chapter 3, John writes, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Part of the mission, the appearing, the coming of the person and ministry and work of our Lord Jesus Christ was to destroy the devil, to triumph over him and over the forces of darkness. We cannot consider the manger this time of the year without also considering the cross. John MacArthur beautifully writes, there is a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. These soft little hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink, unable to walk, would one day stagger up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns unto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling cloths, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die. The manger and the cross are related, but it is at the very cross where Jesus' heel is bruised that Jesus inflicts that ultimate decisive blow to the evil one, our adversary, the devil, as he crushes his head. Paul, reflecting on this in Colossians, speaks of Jesus disarming the powers and authorities of darkness, putting them to open shame through his work upon the cross. So one of the thrusts of the incarnation, why our Lord Jesus left heaven and came among us in this world, on this earth, was for spiritual warfare. The child was incarnated at Bethlehem that he might do battle against the evil one. And this battle, this conflict between God and our adversary, the devil, is spoken to us in our Bibles, in the very opening section of the Scriptures, in Genesis chapter 3. In the words of judgment spoken against that serpent, that crafty one, the Lord spoke these words, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her, your offspring, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to a large extent, this theme of spiritual warfare, of conflict, of battle, is a theme begun there in Genesis 3 that's unfolded through the scriptures as we read, even coming into the book of Revelation, the depiction of the final and the eternal defeat of the devil and his legion. But this theme also is worked out even in our own day. The conflict spoken of in the Bible continues. We are each involved in a warfare that at times we cannot see. It swirls perhaps around us in many, many respects. We have an active enemy. And though we do not see that enemy, we at times can forget that we are in a warfare. It's easy for us to lose focus, to get distracted on what really matters in life. And the Apostle Paul, writing the beloved Christians at Ephesus, he wants them to focus. He wants them to be prepared, to be diligent against the tactics of our enemy, the devil. Sixth century B.C., Sun Tzu was a well-known Chinese general and military leader and strategist. He wrote a book believed to be attributed to him called The Art of War that's influenced military leaders and strategists down the years, even to today. And Sun Tzu writes, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." I'd like to organize my thoughts on these verses along the lines of things that we need to know as we consider the schemes of the devil. The first is that we need to know that we're in a battle. And then secondly, it will be that we need to know the enemy. And then third, we need to know that we can stand, we can withstand and resist the devil and his schemes and wiles. So first, we need to know that each of us are in a battle. The first responsibility of every soldier is to have that awareness that he is in a battle or preparing for a warfare. If he's not aware of this, he certainly has already lost the battle. If he's not aware that he's engaged in a conflict. Last Friday, a friend mentioned to me that his friend's wife, on December 7th, 1941, waved to a pilot flying a plane low in the air near Pearl Harbor. She waved to this pilot, and the pilot waved back to her. It was one of the 253 pilots that were part of Pearl Harbor that on that day affected 21 of our warships, destroyed more than 150 planes, leaving more than 2,000 who lost their lives. She was not aware, it's understandable she wasn't aware that she was in a warfare. But we as Christians can at times be unconscious, not aware that we are engaged in a great conflict. So the first point, we need to know that we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. My second point is that we need to know the enemy. This is a bit of a longer point, but I'll seek to keep it moving. One of the key things, if you're in a warfare, is you need to have reconnaissance. You need to know who it is that you're going against, what that enemy is like, what are their tactics, what is their particular approach in the battle. And so here, our captain, the Apostle Paul, as he has called us to battle stations, he calls us to understand, to know the schemes, the tactics, the battle plan of our enemy, the devil. And sometimes we can forget, we can lose sight of who the real enemy is. At times in the body of Christ, we can begin engaging in unfortunate conflict, one with another, and we can lose our focus on who and what the true enemy is. We can also be involved in engaging battles and do so in such a way that doesn't bring honor to the Lord. Well, here, Paul writes to us very clearly that we would know that our enemy, the devil, that indeed he is real, he is alive. And I'd like to mention a few points about our enemy and his tactics. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 writes in a similar way as he speaks about the forgiveness that we receive one with another, that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware, he means ignorant or uninformed, of his schemes, of the devil's evil purposes, his plans, his thoughts, his tactics and actions to undermine us. And so the Apostle Peter calls us to be those who are sober, who are vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what are the schemes of our enemy? How is it that he tends to work? What are his tactics in this warfare? I'd like to mention five, and there are perhaps many more. The first is deception. Our enemy is a great deceiver. He is the most crafty of creatures, we learn in the book of Genesis. He's a schemer. He's cunning. He cannot be trusted. He is the master manipulator. Related to his deception is that he himself is a liar. He twists the truth of God, of his word. Isn't that what he caused Adam and Eve to do, our first parents in the garden, to question the Lord, his goodness, to doubt him? He is the one who seeks to twist God's word. Jesus said to enemies who were motivated by the devil, he describes the devil as there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Part of his deception is not only his lying, but that he is one who disguises himself, we read, as an angel of light. Part of his deception and cunning is he can make himself appear as something that is beautiful and alluring. He tempts even to make sin look good and evil something that is enticing, just as we find how that the fruit presented by the serpent as a that the Lord had provided, he used to entice with something that was appealing. The book of Revelation describes the devil as the deceiver of the whole world. He seeks to bring confusion, to lead people astray. So the first point under this is that he is deceptive. He is the deceiver. The second is that he seeks to create doubt. He causes us to question God's word and God's goodness. his kind and loving purposes for us, even through adversity and difficulty. Think here even of our Lord Jesus, as he himself, early in his ministry, was tempted by the evil one, how he responded to this with those words of great help and hope, "It is written." The Lord Jesus dealt with the doubt that the enemy was suggesting he embrace with the truth and the comfort of God's glorious word. His tactic is deception. His tactic is doubt. And then thirdly, he seeks to bring discouragement. He wants to keep you disheartened. He wants you paralyzed. He wants you in despair. He is the thief who comes to rob and to steal and to destroy, to rob you of the joy that Christ gives you, and the peace, the security that you have in the Lord Jesus, and the purpose that God has for you. He is one who seeks to destroy families. He brings discouragement. Fourthly, he brings diversion. He makes wrong things appear attractive and harmless so that you may want them more than the right things. Part of his diversion tactics is that of hindrance, as the Bible describes it. Remember Jesus' word to the apostle Peter when he speaks to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He is the one who hinders, who brings along a stumbling block to seek to prevent us from speaking of the name, the person, the work of our Savior Jesus Christ, and of doing good and right in his name. He'll seek to throw every possible trick to throw up road blocks. "Get behind me, Satan," Jesus said to Peter. "You are a hindrance to me." Or as the Apostle Paul put, and he was writing the believers at Thessalonica, he writes of his wanting, his longing to come to see them. "I, Paul, long to come to you again and again, but Satan has hindered me." Part of this aspect of diversion is that, part of his diversion is that of, that he is the tempter. He'll do anything to lure you away from what you, from the truth. He lures, he tempts, he uses money, power, greed, pride, lust, sexuality. He is the one who seeks that we might be those who are diverted. And then fifthly here, he is the one who seeks to defeat. He is the accuser. His voice condemns us. He seeks to bring shame and fear, to expose wrong and sin and guilt and self-doubt. He is the browbeater who wants you to consider yourself a failure. That's why it's so important that we remind ourselves of the truth of God's word and who we are in the Lord Jesus, our new standing and status in Christ, and to view ourselves and to live in light of who we are in our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we think about these five schemes of the devil, it's helpful to think about occasions or times when our enemy may come on attack. I have several here. Perhaps at times when you may be feeling alone, isolated, no one cares. Perhaps it can be a time when our enemy may seek to work, when criticism has taken root in your own heart and it blossoms in the seed of bitterness. Satan will seek to fan that into flames. When past sin keeps being replayed on the wall of your heart, it is often Satan who is running the projector. When you are too tired, too weary, too depleted, when you are weak, when you are vulnerable, when you are already down, that Satan never fights fairly. He is cruel. He will kick you when you are down, when you are weak, when you are struggling, and perhaps even when you do not expect it. Pastor Bolt reminded me today of Martin Luther, who, when he was in the castle in Wartburg, thought the enemy, the devil, was attacking him, and he took his ink blot and hurled it against the castle wall. And even down to today, there is an ink stain in this particular castle, believed to be where Luther was working. And what was Luther doing? He was translating the Greek New Testament into what became a marvelous translation. He was doing the work of the Lord that God had called him to when he sensed the enemy came. And the enemy can come when you think that you can handle it, when you think that you are strong, when you think that you are able. He indeed may come. So we are not to be those who are ignorant of his schemes, that our warfare is not just against flesh and blood, as the Apostle Paul mentions for us here in this passage. We need to know, as we consider the tactics of our enemy, that he is a defeated foe. If you are in the Lord Jesus, if you have received his grace, if you know his love, our enemy, the devil, indeed is on a leash. You are one who has been forgiven in the Lord Jesus. As Christ says, greater is he who is in you, referring to his own presence by the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. We don't have to be overcome by fear, nor would I want us to think that the devil can be in one place at any time, nor that we should look for the devil behind every rock, under every rock, and behind every tree. But he is a defeated foe. He is, for eternity, will be cast into the pit, into the lake of fire, as we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where he indeed will be tormented day and night. We need to be those who know we're in a battle. We need to, secondly, then know the enemy. And then thirdly and briefly, we need to know that we can withstand the devil and his wiles. Our Lord marvelously provides for us. He provides for all of our needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus. He's provided even the food that we've received and the air that we take in and breathe, the clothes that we wear and the homes in which we live, the Christian fellowship that we enjoy one with another. He has given himself. God has given his Son, the Lord Jesus. And will he not with him give us all things? He provides for our daily bread. He provides for guidance. He provides for each and every one of our needs, including our needs that we might withstand the devil in the evil day, that we might be those who are embattled and protected in the armor that he himself provides. And so this is why James writes in chapter 4 that we can resist him, the devil, and he will flee. We need to know that in the Lord Jesus, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. Indeed, nothing will separate us from his love. That the enemy doesn't have the final say over our lives. that God is the one who is with us and who is fighting for us, who is working on our behalf. And so as we think about this idea that we might have the confidence, the knowledge that we can withstand the devil, here the Apostle Paul in our passage leads into this aspect of God's provision of the armor. Notice in the final verse, verse 13 begins with a therefore. He's calling us to therefore take up the whole armor of God, to know that God is the one who has provided the armor in light of the battle, that he is the one who indeed has provided a great and mighty thing. A Christian leader of an earlier day, Samuel Rutherford, reminds us when he says of the importance of our armor, when he says Satan is only God's master fencer to teach us to use our weapons. So we are to put the armor on because we have no inherent strength on our own. We are weak. We are needy. In and of ourselves, we're not able to deal with the spiritual battles. This is to lead us to our Lord Jesus and to the armor that he provides, armor that will be described in the weeks following. Martin Luther, the one who threw that ink blot at the devil, writes in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, of the confidence we have of the Lord's help in the midst of spiritual warfare. He found this help, and I pray that we too may find it. He describes it in the second verse of A Mighty Fortress. I'll conclude with this. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we praise you that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, came, was incarnated as we celebrate this Advent Christmas season, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We praise you for his righteous work on the cross, that he is the one who has won the victory and defeated our enemy, the devil. And we know that a day is coming in which our enemy will be removed, cast into a presence away from you and from molesting and harming your people for all eternity. We rejoice. We pray in the meantime, in this day of conflict and warfare, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the armor that you have provided, that we might be those who consider the schemes of the devil, that we might stand for you and resist the devil. We give you our joyful praise for the great God you are and the victory and triumph that we share with our ruling and reigning, our triumphant King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his glorious name we pray. Amen.